So with that, I'm pleased to call upon Mr. Clyde Snoblin. And like I say, the topic is Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Thanks, Joe. I always thought I would dispense with saying good evening because I knew you would all be wanting to reply. But what I want to say to begin with is that I'm fascinated by the fact that the Bible presents Jesus in three tenses, past, present, and future. And we want to have a look at that tonight, at some of the verses, and we're going to go into Hebrews, especially Hebrews. So the title of our presentation comes from Hebrews. And there are three verses that I'd like to put up to start with, and we hope to, God willing, put up a number of verses tonight, so please hang in with us. The writer, Paul, who wrote to the Hebrews, quotes from this psalm that Joe just read for us. You might be thinking, well, why would Paul, who wrote 2,000 years ago, be quoting from a psalm that was written 1,000 years before that? And he does it for a specific reason. Well, he quotes actually from Psalms all the time. Paul does. It's one of his habits. So he says in chapter 1, as he begins his epistle, "And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning." And you'll hear Psalm 102 coming out of this. "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You'll roll them up like a garment, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end and have no end." And so from Psalm 102, the psalmist who's speaking of his affliction that he's mortal, and the suffering and the agony of his mortality, and the brevity of his mortality, and the eternal nature of God and the purpose of God. "Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And so he says in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever." So the psalm actually expresses this feeling. And about mortality, this isn't a picture of me, and not yet anyway, but the psalm is about mortality, and Paul's statement about Jesus is about mortality. And so we need to start with a bit of a reality check here, because what's the purpose of saying Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, unless we see ourselves in relation to that? Ourselves, for example, wearing out like a garment. When we discuss past, present, and future, we need to create some relevance, don't we? Well, what is the relevance? I guess my personal testimony, which I promise I'll only say once and that's it. I won't say it again. But for most of my life, I had a heart condition from the time I was a kid, which explained why I couldn't run very fast, other than the fact that I have flat feet. The heart condition is primarily in the aortic valve. It was enjoyed by my father, Don, and our son, Stephen. They had their problems remediated through open heart surgery. It's a bit of a brutal procedure. And as I approached and moved through my 70s, there was an increasing problem of stenosis in my valve, which means that there was restricted blood flow, and that eventually shuts down the heart and ultimately life itself. Well, after about 30 years, I was blessed with a resolution to my problem. after the doctors have been tracking it for years and years and years, by a procedure called a TAVI, and being interpreted as a transcatheter aortic valve implant. The old valve was replaced with a prosthetic valve in a procedure that took about 45 minutes, and I was awake through the whole process. So the result was me ending up with a heart of a 40-year-old in a body of an 80-year-old with one overnight stay in the hospital. How times change. Well, my cardiologist in the first follow-up meeting, he said, you're doing great, Clyde. I want you to enjoy your new pump. They call the heart a pump. It just didn't give me a new pump. They gave me a new valve in the pump, which renewed the heart pump and so on. I want you to enjoy the pump, walk, ride, hike. Keep moving. And I said, that's great, Doc. But what about the knees? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, the knees. What about the knees? He says, they don't do knees. You got to talk to the guy down the hall for that. But really, this is an important question here. I tried to explain to him that Jesus said something about this years ago when he talked about putting new cloth into old garments. And the problem with that is, Jesus said, it doesn't end well because you've got new cloth and you've got old garments, and what happens is the old garments rend away faster than the new cloth, and as they say, it doesn't end well. And then we have to ask ourselves, how many new pieces of cloth can we put into the old garments in order to ward off mortality? Well, it turns out that we've got a pretty bleak picture here. Because in Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10, and this, by the way, is Moses writing. We have to understand that Moses lived to be how old? This is my audience participation. 100 and what? 120, yeah. You better get it right. He was 120 years old, but of course he was an anomaly, really, in the history of this. And he says, for all our days pass away under your wrath, God's wrath. What's that mean? Well, it means that we've been sentenced to death, basically. We're all dying creatures. And we bring our years to an end like a sigh, he says. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. And we fly away. And so that brings us back to Psalm 102, verse 26. They will perish, we perish, the world perishes, but God remains. They will wear out like a garment and be thrown away like a garment, but God and his purpose will last forever. So when we read Psalm 102, it's a bit depressing, isn't it? The writer is expressing his affliction, his suffering, because he is at war, because he is a human being, because he's old and he's getting tired, and God is eternal. And there's a sense when we read it of kind of a nihilistic almost element to human existence. There's a sense in which we are trapped, as it were, in the endless cycle of being born and living and dying and going on, and nobody really knows or maybe anybody really cares. It's depressing. It's short. It's fleeting and almost futile. But we need a focus in life. We need to understand that there is a response to all of this. There is a hope and there's an anchor to eternity. And we need to focus in life on one who is always available, one who is always the same, and one who is unchanging from day to day, from year to year, and millennium to millennium. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to get a bit heavier here and switch gears to present you with a bit of theology, and you might say, oh, I don't know about. From a theological point of view, Paul, in writing to Hebrews, the same letter that we read from, presents Jesus this way in three tenses. He says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now he's referring to the old practices under the Mosaic law of offering animal sacrifices and sprinkling and so on for the purification of sin. But Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's Jesus in the past. That's what he did. He offered himself for us, for our salvation. Therefore, when we come to the present, he says in the same chapter, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The old way of thinking, the new way of thinking, is through Jesus. So he's a mediator. He died for us, and now, today, in the present, not just to the people that Paul was writing to, but to us as well, he's a mediator of this new covenant. So just as it appointed for man to die once, as we see, 70, 80 years, whatever, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. That's the future. That's what we have to look forward to in the future. The same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus. And Paul captures these three tenses of his life, past, present, and future. So if we want to know what Jesus was like yesterday, well, he left us a detailed record of what he was going to do in his past in his four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, he prophesied exactly what he was about to do in his ministry when he got up to read in the synagogue in his hometown, reading words written 750 years before that had been written by Isaiah the prophet. And here's the way it went. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, which he unrolled, and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I always wonder whether you can actually see that, whether the thing's working, but it looks like it is. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue looked at him, and he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So therefore the prophecy of Isaiah, made 750 years before, was now being fulfilled by the presence of Jesus Christ beginning his ministry, and his ministry was to proclaim the good news, to set the captives free, and healing the blind and the lame, and to proclaim the Lord's favor. And his purpose was unmistakable. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And he said this right to the religious authorities, who were annoyed with Jesus because he was hanging out at Matthew's house. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this — now the Pharisees were the religious guys, they didn't hang out with tax collectors because they collected tax for Rome and so on — they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well, of course, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn this, what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He didn't come to start a religious club. He said, I came to call sinners. And so as his ministry unfolded, we see that he was also showing affinity to children. A special concern for children, actually. He connected their innocence with the desired, trusting, open mind of his adult followers. In other words, open your minds, folks. Be teachable like children. Let the children come to me. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. They said, get these kids out of here. We don't want them here. But Jesus saw it, and he was indignant. And yes, Jesus got indignant a number of times in his ministry. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God. You've got to open your mind, be teachable, and listen to what Jesus has to say. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And, of course, his ministry carried on like this. His teaching, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and far beyond. This is a picture of Jesus yesterday, clearly laid out. And he goes on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities of the village and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. So in Jesus' first earthly ministry, yesterday, it was about compassion for people. He had compassion for them because so many people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He presented himself as a shepherd to shepherd these people who were harassed. He had compassion on them. And more than that, he wanted to take this message to his disciples and basically say to them, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. You people need to get involved in the harvest. You need to help me present my presence, my compassion, my teaching, my healing. We need to get you involved in it. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Many people, and he wanted many people, to become like him in every respect. Be like Jesus. Get involved in his ministry. Now you have to hang on to your seat for a minute because I have a somewhat profane, although humorous, take on this subject, an internet New Year's resolution. And he asked the people, where did you get an internet resolution from? He said, from the internet. Okay. A short, profane summary. This year, I want to be more like Jesus. And how would we answer that question? This year, I want to be more like Jesus. Hang out with sinners and children. Yeah. Upset religious people. Yes. Be kind and loving and merciful and hang out with fishermen. You learn a lot from fishermen. In fact, the largest percentage of Jesus' disciples at the beginning were fishermen. Take naps on boats. And tell stories that make people think. So we've examined the role of Jesus yesterday. We need to now examine the role of Jesus today. How is Jesus impacting our world today? We might conclude that Jesus would be doing the same today as he did yesterday in his earthly presence. If Paul, the apostle, said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we might assume that he's doing today what he did during his earthly ministry. Well, he is, actually, attending to the cares of his people, attending to their prayers and to their needs. And we can say, well, how can this be? Well, that is because Jesus is eternal in the heavens. He's alive. That's the point. He was raised from the dead to die no more. So today, Jesus is a mediator. That's Jesus' role today, and that's our interaction with Jesus today. And that's our quote that we made from Hebrews to begin with, present, mediator of a new covenant. As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is so much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better since it enacted on better promises. Jesus is our mediator. He's the best mediator, and he's there to mediate for us today on the same principles of his first ministry. Because Jesus is alive, because he's risen from the dead and listening to our prayers, and also he's able to sympathize with us entirely, entirely sympathize with us. Jesus Christ is a great high priest, our great high priest in the heavens. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then have confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is Jesus today. That is Jesus' position today. And that is our relationship with Jesus. That can be our relationship with Jesus today through the work of prayer. And again, we ask the question, how is this possible? We've already said he died and was raised from the dead. He's alive and attentive to our prayers. Interceding. Jesus' saving power and presence is available to us today. So much so, so powerful, that we can say with Paul, now writing to the Romans, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us today. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Jesus has it covered. Jesus' saving power and presence is available for us today. Consequently, because he is eternal in the heavens, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's how it works today. So Jesus again said to them in John 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Jesus is the door for us today into the sheepfold of which he is a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, and he's laid down his life for you and I today. And we know that he's able to save completely to the uttermost because he always lives to intercede for us as we come to God in prayer. So then when we read the Gospels and we see him yesterday reaching out to the lives of people and transforming them, and we come to that today, we not only look back to yesterday, but we discover that today is the same. He appears in the presence of God on behalf of his children. In this heavenly dialogue, we'll call it, we come to Jesus to find rest for our souls, because his burden is easy and his light. Now, Paul carries on in most of his writings to pursue this theme. And to the church at Philippi in Greece, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he's talking about his Lord Jesus Christ. Everything through Jesus who strengthens him. Now, we might think, oh, well, that's just Paul. You know, this is not really us. And he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It wasn't just about Paul. He's talking to all of us throughout the ages. Have this mind among yourself, he says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus in you. That's the way it works. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul summarizes this relationship in his letter. Jesus can be alive in your hearts and my heart today as it was, as he was alive in the heart of Paul. Now I'd like to re-emphasize the words that I had from Romans 8, which I think was two overheads before this. Hopefully you remembered that. But we left out a little part of it. Was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And here's the bit that we left out. And it's taken from Psalm chapter 44, verse 22. As it is written, he went on to say, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And you might say, what on earth is he saying there? What's all that about? Well, he's saying that if you accept Christ, Jesus Christ, and you live accordingly, you're going to find that the world really doesn't like you. And you may well be faced with some difficult times. And here is assuring you that you can be conqueror. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the mediator. He's the best and only. We can be conquerors. This is a dynamic relationship, an ongoing relationship between us and our Savior. We are invincible in regards to the will of God in our lives. And again, this is not an easy life. The world we live in does not make it easy to follow Jesus. And look at Paul in writing to the church in Corinth, another Greek city. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so Christ, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. Six times in two, three verses, Jesus is a comforter. This is important. This can be the miracle in our lives. The presence of Jesus alive in our hearts, lives with Jesus acting as a comforter. So what is the business of today? What do we do today? Well, here it is. We ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. We are in the business today of seeking, knocking, asking, listening to Jesus, talking to Jesus. He will answer our prayers today, and we can be conquerors if we have an ear and we can hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 7, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. A call to action, really, when I start to think about it. A gospel song by a Christian singer in the late 1970s, I think. Her name was Evie. Had a song about this. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life. and at the feet of Jesus lay them down. Give them all. Give them all to Jesus. Your shattered dreams, your wounded hearts, your broken toys. We all have them, lots of them. Just give them all to Jesus. Give them all to Jesus. Just give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrow into joy. Just give them all to Jesus. He will turn your pain into joy. And so this is today with Jesus. However, the best is yet to come. There's soon going to be a great transition. Jesus is coming back to the earth, as we've already heard. Jesus is coming back in a great transition. And here's the words that I think are the best and most appropriate. Because Paul, again, is talking to this church in Thessalonica, and some of these people had heard about the second coming of Jesus and about the establishment of the kingdom, but they were being persecuted, and some of their folks were dying. And so they wrote to Paul and said, what's going on here? You know, you said Jesus was coming back. But he says, don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. So don't worry about that. Jesus has this covered. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be ever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What words of encouragement? They are forever. That's what's coming next. And at the moment, we need to be citizens of heaven. For from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. No more old garments that wax old and frail, but new bodies like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The Apostle John says, behold, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. This is the future. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. No more old garments, no more death, swallowed up forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Well, we've been ransomed, actually, by Jesus. And the ransomed, when this great transition takes place, will return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In Isaiah 40, 30, and 31, one of my favorite verses in all of scriptures, especially for old guys like me with bad hearts. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So much for the old heart. I used to faint when I was walking. It was so bad. Who needs it? Or who needs a 10K or a half marathon? We have Jesus. Run and not be weary, walking and not faint, forever. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Passed away like an old garment, rolled up and sent away. All things becoming new. Also he wrote, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. As for me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And the angel showed me a river of water, of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever in the eternal city, a new Garden of Eden, paved with streets of gold. Well, this goes back to our Psalm 102 and the frustration of the psalmist with his own life and his own mortality, his own struggles. Turns to God and says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will all perish, but you," and we can insert Jesus here, "will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." Don't be alarmed with this crazy world. Jesus has everything under control. That's why we read Psalm 102. That's why the writer begins in that way. We will perish, but Jesus will remain. We will wear out like a garment, like an old robe. But you, Jesus, is the same forever, and your years have no end. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we began by reading from Paul's letter to the Hebrews. And so let's end that way with this beautiful benediction. Amen.